بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First of all, if I could just request the brothers to come closer, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. I need to apologize for two things. So first, for being late. I didn't realize that you would be waiting for me, so jazakumullahu khairan, and please accept my apologies. And secondly, I forgot to explain that I will be performing 2 rukah instead of 4 because I'm a traveler. So if there was any confusion regarding that, I apologize. So in that case, if an imam performs only 2 rakah when you normally should be doing 4, when the imam makes salam, then you will stand up and complete the rest of your prayer for future reference, inshallah. Now, when we were coming here, I left Kingston around 4:30, 4:40, because we had classes in the afternoon at the masjid. So we had to stop for Maghrib. So in the past, you know, you wouldn't put too much thought into it. You know, you stop the car, you know, find a place, perform salah, and that's it. But now, this time, my wife is like, you know, let's be careful. I'm not sure if I want to pray in Quebec because I don't want to be on the news. So the times have changed. Times have changed. And for those of us who were not born in Canada, I would say think back. Think back to the time when you arrived, when you put foot on Canadian soil. What was the reason why you did it? What was the reason? Right, so in most cases, it's either for safety, security, for work purposes, for education, for opportunities. Right, the free practice of religion is usually not the main motivator. Right, so most of us who have come here have not come here because, you know, we are allowed to practice our religion freely. However, once we arrive, we realize, oh, mashallah, you know, we have a tremendous amount of freedoms. And for those of us who were born here, we've pretty much known the freedom to do pretty much anything since the time we were born. Since the time we were born. So for that, we are thankful, first of all, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course. And we are also grateful to those who have worked, and sometimes worked very, very hard, to preserve these freedoms and to ensure that we have the opportunity to practice and to live the way we want to. But we are noticing now that the weather is changing. The weather is changing. What do I mean by the weather is changing? Well, it's raining too today, but tonight. But the weather is changing in the sense that the landscape of freedoms that we were used to, or that we had experienced in the past, is not the same anymore. So it's getting cloudier. Right? We're starting to feel some rain. We're starting to feel some wind. And, you know, when it rains, when the weather changes, people react differently. So if you're outside, if you're gone to work, for example, if you take the train or the bus and you go to work, in the morning the weather is good, in the afternoon when you're coming back, the weather has become bad. So people react in different ways. Right? So if people are walking, some people, they enjoy the rain, they don't mind, they'll continue walking. Others, they'll be well prepared, they'll pull out an umbrella or they will have a rain jacket. Others will run inside the building, will run to a bus shelter to get cover, to get shelter against the rain. So what should our course of action be? Right? So when the weather is changing and we are seeing that the climate, the landscape, in terms of what we were used to, is changing, so what should be our reaction? How should we respond? Right, so this is what we will look at today, inshallah. But before we talk about that, before we get into that, it's very important to understand the context. Because if we talk about something without understanding the context, sometimes we get the wrong understanding. Or we misunderstand or we misread the situation. So we have to know, first of all, what is the context. So when we talk about multiculturalism, Quebec and Canada have 2 very different theories. In practicality, you know, it may differ slightly, somewhat, but when it comes to theory, they're completely different theories. So the government of Canada, in 1970, the government of Canada put money into programs that promoted multiculturalism, because there were more and more immigrants who were coming into the country, and Canada decided, okay, this is something that we shouldn't ignore, rather we should celebrate it. It's something that is positive, and we should celebrate it. And the rationale for that, the logic behind that, was that Canada, as it is said, has two founding nations. Right? Has two founding nations, the two solitudes. Right? So you have the English and you have the French. So the logic was that if you can have two and you can celebrate both and you can pretty much live together peacefully, then why can't you have more than two? So if you can have two, you can have as many as you want. So he said, anyone who comes in, any culture, we welcome them, we let them celebrate it, practice it, whatever they want to do. And therefore, the cultural diversity was entrenched into the Canadian Constitution. So the Constitution that we have now in Canada was passed in 1982, was signed in 1982, and in that, these rights are guaranteed. Then in 1988, the government went one step ahead and passed the Canadian Multiculturalism Act. And that acknowledged the right of ethnic groups to preserve and share their unique cultural heritage. So every culture has the right to preserve their heritage and to share it with others. And it also, this is very important, also guaranteed equal opportunity for Canadians of all origins. So regardless of your culture, regardless of your religious practices, regardless of the color of your skin, whatever it is, as long as you are a Canadian, you are a resident of Canada, you are guaranteed equal opportunity, in theory, to all services and to everything, and you're equal with everyone else. And the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms is very clear about that. So clear provisions about, you know, freedom of religion. And the Supreme Court has ruled on this, because what is freedom of religion? What if, you know, we have differences in every religion, in every group in Islam, we have differences of opinion. Right, these have existed since the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Right, so differences have always been there, and as time goes on, as new things evolve, as we face new situations, those differences will continue to increase. Okay, so differences will continue to increase, but differences are not something we need to be afraid of. In any case, so the Supreme Court ruled. How do you define religion? I could say, I could come up with anything and say this is my religious practice, and I want the right to do this. So the Supreme Court ruled that this right is not dependent on a fatwa, for example. The judge is not going to say, okay, bring me the Quran and let me see where does it say this. Or any other book, the Bible, for example, or the Torah. They're not going to do that. What they said was, as long as a person has a sincere conviction, sincere belief that this is a practice, a religious practice that I need to follow, then the courts guarantee that. That's it. Khalas, as we would say in Arabic. Now, so for example, now these rights are guaranteed as long as they don't cause undue hardship on others. This is a very important point. As long as they don't cause undue hardship. So for example, if you need time for Jum'ah, if you're at work, you need to go for Salatul Jum'ah, you have the right to do that. As long as you make up for those hours, and there are others who are able to do your work while you are gone. So there's no undue hardship on your workplace. You also can't be fired, for example, for wearing the hijab or for growing a beard if you want to do that and you feel that it's something that you have to do. On the other hand, an example of unreasonable demands would be there's a few people in your company. Okay, so your company has 100, 200 people. You are maybe one or two, three Muslims. And you say, we demand the right to have halal food in the cafeteria. Right? So everyone else goes to the cafeteria and they serve food that is haram. And therefore, we are Muslims and we eat halal, and therefore we want only halal food, or we want halal food for ourselves. So this might be considered an unreasonable demand. Or, you know, there are many Muslims in the company, and you say, for every salah, we all want to go and pray in jama'ah together. Right? The entire workforce, every time, especially in the winter, and you have Zuhr, you have Asr, you have Maghrib all together, every time you say we're going to go, you know, especially if you're working on an assembly line, you know, everyone says we're going to go have and pray. It's going to be a problem for the company, right? So this is a hardship for the company. In any case, so this is the case for Canada. Now the problem is, the province of Quebec never agreed to any of this. So the province of Quebec never signed on to the Constitution, they never signed on the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms that you have. They never agreed to all of this. But the Supreme Court has said that policy still applies to Quebec as well. So whether Quebec likes it or not, the fact that they're still a part of Canada, right, and probably will be for some time, inshallah, therefore, you know, that it still applies in Quebec. Now the problem is that most of us may not be aware of this, but there's a provision called the notwithstanding clause. in French is la clause dérogatoire. Okay, so this clause in the Constitution allows any parliament, provincial or federal, if they want to vote to override a Supreme Court decision, they can do that for up to 5 years. So let's say the Supreme Court of Canada says you have the right to have to build masajid, right? But for some reason, a provincial parliament, the National Assembly, doesn't like that. They can override it for up to 5 years, and they can keep doing it every 5 years. And unfortunately, Quebec is known for that, notorious for that. That is the only province that has used this clause the most. Because they don't agree with the Charter of Rights and Freedoms, so every time there's some decision that they don't like, and people don't like, you know, notwithstanding clause, that's it, khalas, and it's done for another 5 years. And this is because Quebec is so concerned about French culture and their roots, their heritage. And their policy, instead of multiculturalism, is interculturalism. Interculturalism, you might have heard it in the news recently, focuses on common civic culture, common culture, so there should be a common culture based on freedom and liberty and human rights as derived from the Western civilization. So what it means basically is you can follow your culture, your religion, as long as no exceptions are made for you, right? As long as everything is the same, so you don't get any extra breaks, you don't get any special treatment, but you still want to practice your religion and your culture, then that's fine. It's a private matter. And strict adherence to the separation of church and state. What that means is when it comes to any state institutions, right? So whether it's hospitals or universities or courts or anything else, no religion should be involved, should not even be displayed. Okay, so religion, and this is what we're seeing in Europe, right? Same type of policy. So state is completely separate. Religion is your private matter. You keep it inside your home. You do whatever you want. You pray as many times as you want. There's no problem. Wear hijab. Do whatever you want. Wear niqab. Whatever. Do it inside the home. Don't do it outside. I don't know why anyone would do it in the home anyway. So it's a private matter. So this is why we are in the situation we are today. Now the problem is that Islam tells us that it is a complete way of life. Right? Islam tells us that it is a complete way of life. And therefore, it starts becoming seen as a threat and perhaps as something strange. Now what is interesting is that the Prophet ﷺ has talked about Islam being seen as something strange. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بدأ الإسلام غريبا. Right? The Prophet ﷺ said that Islam began as something strange. Islam began as something strange. So in the city of Mecca, when the Prophet ﷺ started preaching Islam, it was considered something strange. Right? Only the weak, or you know, in the beginning, the people who were not of very high status accepted it because it was something odd, something weird. The Prophet ﷺ says, وَسَيَعُودُ كَمَا بَدَأَ غَرِيبًا. Then it will return, it will again become something that is strange. So in between, you had this period when Islam, you know, reached the city of Medina and all these other places, and Islam was spreading, mashallah, and people were very familiar with it. Then there's going to come a point where Islam will start becoming strange. فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. So he says, give glad tidings to the strangers. So give glad tidings to the strangers. So Islam started as something strange, it will return as something that is strange, but the people who are strange, meaning those who follow it, give glad tidings to them. Because what they are doing is something good, and they are actually, if you are following Islam in a way that it appears to be strange, that's a good thing. The Prophet ﷺ is telling us. Now this hadith has been recorded in Sahih Muslim and Sunan Ibn Majah and Musnad Ahmad ibn Hanbal as well. So in Makkah al-Mukarramah, in the beginning, what was happening? People were making fun of the Muslims. Right? People mocked the Muslims. They tried everything they could to make life difficult for the believers. And the thing is that as a Muslim, you have to be Muslim everywhere. Right? You can't just say, okay, when I go home, I'll be a Muslim. When I come outside, I'll be a Quebecer. Right? You don't have that option. Right? You are always going to be a Quebecer. You're always going to be a Muslim as well. Right? Inshallah. As long as you live in Quebec anyway. So you're a Muslim and a Quebecer at all times. Now, if people are not accepting your Muslimness, or you being, you know, you're practicing of Islam, you still try to hold fast as much as possible. Right? Regardless of what people think, we still need to try to be as steadfast as possible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, that verily those who say, our Lord is Allah alone, but not only do they say that, but what do? They stand firm. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, they stand firm. تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا, on them the angels will descend saying, fear not nor grieve. وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ, but receive the glad tidings of Jannah which you have been promised. So if somebody says, رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ, right, our Lord, the group of people who say that Allah is our Lord, and then they stand firm on that, the angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that the angels descend upon them saying, fear not and grieve not, but receive glad tidings of Jannah. And then they go on, they don't stop there. The angels continue, نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاءُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ, we are your friends in the life of the world and in the hereafter. We are your friends in the life of the world. So it's not something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about where He says, okay, you know, inshallah, when you get into Jannah and then you'll have this and you'll have that, which of course inshallah will be there. But also in this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that if we stand firm in our deen, if we are steadfast in our beliefs, in our practices, the angels are our friends in this life of the world and in the hereafter. Now how great is that, to have angels as friends? Subhanallah, to have angels as friends. You know, we all try to make good friends and, you know, move up in our social circles and so on, you know, networking and all that stuff, right? So if you have angels as our friends, you know, what could be better than that? Except for, I guess, being friends with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now if you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Mecca, it's very important to look at the life, especially in Mecca. Much can be learned. We can learn lots of things. We can learn lots of things. So first of all, the first thing that we realize is that Islamophobia, the fear of Islam or hatred of Islam, is nothing new. The fear of Islam or the hatred of Islam is nothing new, right? Some of the most extreme forms of Islamophobia were shown then, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And it was so extreme that, I mean, what was there that the people of Makkah that, you know, that they didn't try to do? There was practically nothing that they left, you know, they left no stone unturned when it came to persecuting the Muslims and trying to cause trouble for them. So, you know, making fun of them, mockery, you know, so you're walking down the street and people see that you're Muslim, so they start cracking jokes at you. They start winking at one another. You know, they start making fun of you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is offering salah in front of the Kaaba. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is offering salah, and they will bring the guts of an animal and dump it onto his back while he is in sujood. Subhanallah. Extreme beatings. You know, having people lie on burning coal and on hot sand and have them whipped simply because they say Allah, Allah, Allah. Torture, isolation, sanctions, plots to kill, to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they did everything that they could. They pulled out every single trick out of the bag that they could. Yet, despite that, how did the Muslims respond? How did the Muslims respond? Let's look at that. Let's look at their steadfastness. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. Look at their istiqamah. Look at their steadfastness. So first of all, their faith, their iman was so strong that nothing worked on them. Their iman was so strong that regardless, imagine the pain. Imagine the pain that Bilal radiallahu anhu must have been feeling when he is lying, not even with a shirt on his back, but lying on hot sand. Pretty much all of us have probably been to the Middle East, or if you haven't, you can imagine how hot sand can get in the sun. And to be lying on that without a shirt, and to be whipped, and to be beaten, and say, okay, now tell me, who is your Lord? Who is your Lord? And he continues with Allah, Allah, Allah. So they continued with their faith, they continued practicing, they continued learning, they continued preaching. Then when it got very, very bad, when the situation got very bad, unbearable, then the Prophet said, okay, you know what? We'll practice, but we'll practice in secret. You don't have to go to the Kaaba, don't go to the Haram. You know, we'll go to one another's houses, we'll figure out a place where we can go and we can practice and learn from one another. But they still continued. Yet the Prophet ﷺ, in any of these situations, never stopped preaching. The Prophet of Allah ﷺ never stopped preaching. Through all of this turmoil, through all of this torture, and these plots to assassinate him, and all of these horrible things that were being done to the Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ never said, okay, what? And he never said, okay, you know, that's it. Maybe I should just stop for a bit and give it a pause and let the situation improve. No. The Prophet ﷺ continued to preach, continued to spread the message of Islam. And when things got super, super unbearable, then the command or the permission to do hijrah was given, to emigrate. First to Abyssinia, and then afterwards to Madinatul Munawwara. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in revealing a verse, a part of it, where He says, وَأَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةٌ, that Allah's earth is wide, is open for you, is an indication that you don't have to stay in the situation in which you are in. You can find a better place, and you can go if you need to, if you feel that you can protect your faith. So then we come to ourselves now. Okay, so we look at ourselves. What do we need to do today? So as Muslims in Canada, in the West, especially in Quebec, or Muslims who are in European countries where the situation is a bit more difficult, what do we need to do today? So the first thing we need to do is to strengthen our iman. The first thing we need to do is strengthen our faith, our iman. Because Islam in our lives is like a building. Right? Islam is like a building, the foundation is the iman. Right, so if the iman is strong, the building can withstand strong winds. The building can, you know, withstand rain and so on. If it's weak, what's going to happen? The building will get blown away, will get washed away. So that's the first thing to do, to strengthen the iman. So now the question is, how do you strengthen the iman? You know, iman is, there's a whole discussion, scholarly discussion among the ulama, the scholars, the fuqaha, is, you know, can the iman actually increase or not? Because iman is, you know, amantu billahi wa malaikatihi, you believe in the six articles of faith, how can that increase, right? So it's one thing to believe in them, it's another to derive strength from them, right? So the strength of the iman can fluctuate. It can go up, it can go down. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. The believers are only those who, when Allah is mentioned, they feel a fear in their hearts. You know, they feel something in their hearts. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And when His verses, meaning the Qur'an, is recited unto them, these verses increase their faith, and they put their trust in their Lord alone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we learn from this, is telling us that remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala excessively, listening to the ayat, listening to the verses of the Qur'an, reciting them for the believers is a form of strengthening of iman. Also, another method of increasing our iman is to sit in the company of those who have stronger iman than we do. So the people who have stronger iman, if we sit with them, if we spend time with them in their company, then our faith, our iman, the strength of our iman also gets a boost. Right? It's like an energy field. You know, you go towards it and you feel something and you know, you get a bit of a boost out of it. As opposed to if you go in the company of people whose iman has less strength than yours, then your power will also start draining out. Right? So I sit in the company of those who have strength in their iman, who are practicing in their faith, whose iman is leading them to practice more and more. And we look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, why was their iman so strong? Why was their iman so strong? Because they were the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Right? They were in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who had the most perfect iman. Right? So if we, obviously we can't be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now, but the ulama are the scholars are the heirs of the prophets. Innal ulama warathatul anbiya. Right? So the scholars, the learned scholars, are the heirs of the Prophet, of the prophets. So if we stay with them, if we spend time with them, inshallah, our iman will also benefit as well. Also by reading and listening to material of those who are courageous. So reading and listening to material of the scholars, of the imams who are courageous, who have courage, who have spiritual strength. By doing that, our iman will also get refreshed as well. And what is very important is that we involve our family members in this as well. Right? Because our children are the ones who have to continue living here. We have made the decision to come here. Our children, most of the time, are born here. Right? They are the ones, we have brought them to this land. Now they will continue to live here. Right? So if we don't involve our children in all of this, then it's only for us then. Right? And one day we all have to die, and then our children will be left on their own. Right? So our concern must be for our children as well. How can we strengthen the iman of our children so that when they go out there, and as the situation, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all, but if the situation gets worse and worse, it is our children who will need even stronger iman than we do right now to survive the winds and the rain and so forth. So that's the first thing. So we strengthen our iman. The second thing which is very important is that we come together. That we as a community of believers come together. We meet one another. This is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very beautiful hadith. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تدخلون الجنة حتى تؤمنوا. You shall not enter Jannah until you believe. Okay, so we know that. Okay, you will not enter Jannah until you believe. But ولا تؤمنوا حتى تحابوا. And you shall not believe until you love one another. So you shall not enter Jannah until you believe, and you shall not believe until you love one another. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Awala adullukum ala shay'in idha fa'altumuhu tahabbtum." He says, "Shall I not direct you to something that if you were to do it, you would love one another?" Shall I not tell you about something that if you started doing it, you will love one another? And what was that? Afshu salam bainakum. Afshu salam bainakum, spread salam amongst yourselves. So if you start meeting one another, and we come for salah, we come together, we see one another in Maxi or Loblaws or wherever, on the train. We see a Muslim, we say, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah." And the person responds, "Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh." This is a dua that we are giving. When we give dua to others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts love between us. When we pray for one another, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts love between us. So what is said that if you are angry at someone, or if you don't like something about someone, we make dua for them. Right? We make dua for them. Even for our enemies, we make dua for them. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make things better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts love between the hearts. So we come together, we don't avoid one another. And we give each other encouragement. We give each other encouragement. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described the community of believers as bricks. يَشُدُّ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا, that they give strength to one another. Right? So the believers are like bricks. When they come together, you put one brick, you know, in front of, you know, at a beach where there's high tide sometimes, you know, waves. You put one brick, it can't do anything. You put a bunch of bricks together, build a building, make a strong building, and then they can protect themselves from the water. So believers are like bricks. When you come together, you give strength to one another. And you know, this happened to me. So I was going for Hajj, alhamdulillah, back in 2008. And we had to switch planes in Zurich. Right? So we were at the Zurich airport. Now there was an option of putting on the ihram, right? Putting on the ihram at a stopover in Riyadh. But I wasn't sure how long the stopover was going to be. But I said, you know, it's 45 minutes, I'll get off there and I'll put the ihram on. I don't want to put it on in Zurich because I have to change terminals, and you know, all these Europeans will be looking at me wearing the ihram, and you know, I don't know what they're going to think of me, and so on anyway, you know. So my mind starts, you know, playing all these tricks, right? My nafs. Anyway, so I said, okay, you know, I'll do it then. It's okay, I don't want to, you know, make a scene, right, so to speak. So I go outside. I got a room to sleep in for a few hours because it was going to be a long journey anyway. So I came outside, and there was a brother who had put on his ihram. There was a brother who was also traveling from Toronto. I was traveling from Montreal. He was also from Canada, from Toronto. I didn't know him, but it turned out later on that he was from Toronto. And I saw him, and he had put on his ihram. So by seeing that, I thought to myself, I said, if he can do it, why can't I do it? If he can do it, why can't I do it? So this is how we get encouragement from one another, right? Otherwise, I wouldn't have done it. And it was good that I did put it on, because what it turned out was, when the plane stopped in Riyadh, there was no time to go outside. They didn't let us off the plane. There was one brother who hadn't put it on, and he had to argue with the air hostess because she was telling him to put it on in the bathroom, and he wanted to go in the kitchen to put it on. And she said, my friend, I've been on this Hajj flight, Swiss International Airways, right? She said, I've been on this Hajj flight for 20 years, you know, and everyone is able to do it in the bathroom, so you have to go and do it in the bathroom. You wouldn't want to do it in the kitchen, you don't want us to see you. So anyway, so then he had to go in the bathroom, and he had to put on his ihram there. In any case, so it was good that I did that, but the point is that by seeing one another, we get strength. By seeing one another, especially in practice, we get strength from one another. Another example is, some years ago, for those of you who've been here for many years, I used to run a website called eathalal.com. Right? Information about halal foods, what is haram, what is halal, ingredients, so on and so forth. And I wanted to promote it, to market it. So on my father's van, I had a sign put on. So on the back it said eathalal.com, right? Trying to help Muslims eat halal. Anyway, so it turns out, you know, we would drive around with that. My father would go to the train station, park the car there. And you know how he looks, so mashallah, he's very visible as a Muslim. You know, years later we find out, you know, that there's a sister who said, you know, who we came to know later on, she said, and not, she was invisibly Muslim, but she said, you know, I would see the van, I would see this man, and I would tell my children that, you know, there are Muslims here. There are Muslims. She didn't know any Muslims in this community, in this area. But just by seeing that, she said, look, there are Muslims there. And eventually, she started coming, she started bringing her children to study Quran, and it gave her an avenue, it gave her an opportunity to see, okay, there are others also, so I don't need to be afraid of my faith. I can come out. There is something going on. There are people here who are like me, who are practicing Islam. So that's why it's very important to come together and give encouragement to one another. And once we start giving encouragement to one another in a positive way, not in a negative way. Negativity is something that kills people. Negativity is something that can kill even the best of intentions. So somebody is wanting to do good, right? Somebody wants to try to do something, they're slowly trying, and somebody comes along and makes a negative statement, does something negative, and it just turns the person away, it just turns them off, and they say, you know what, just forget about it, I'm okay the way I am. So the approach that we should always have is that of positivity. Always look for the good in people, right? We all have weaknesses, we are all human beings. We all make mistakes, we all commit sins. Let's try to look for the positives in every single one of us, and try to encourage that and allow that to grow. And once we do that, inshallah, we will see that we are coming together and we have love for one another, even despite our differences. As I said, differences of opinion have always existed and they will always exist, right? But that shouldn't stop us from meeting one another. That shouldn't stop us from saying salam to one another. That shouldn't stop us from loving one another. Because at the end of the day, we want what is best for all of us. Right? A quality of a believer is that he or she wants what is best for himself and for others as well. Want for others what you want for yourself. Thirdly, we need to adjust to the situation as much as possible. We need to be flexible, we need to adjust to the situation as much as possible. So in that, we have to be reasonable in our expectations and our requests. When it comes to practicing our faith, and our culture, and our practices, we need to be reasonable in our expectations. And we need to avoid actions that can be provocative. Avoid actions that can be provocative, unnecessary actions. You know, don't pick unnecessary fights with people. And some of the examples are, you know, the ones that I gave. Unreasonable demands, unreasonable requests, right? Think about something before we do it. You know, if there is a protest, for example, happening, you know, I'm not against protests. Protests are very important sometimes. But we have to think, is this protest going to help the situation? Is it going to make things worse? If we come on the news, you know, with a particular viewpoint, is it going to help at this point in time? Or is it going to hurt the community at this point in time? With that though, at the same time, we also stand up for our rights, especially for our obligations, for our fara'id. Right? So the things that we have to do, we stand up for our rights for those as well. We don't want to be a total format either. Right? That people just come and drive over us. No, we need to be heard, we need people to know that we exist, and we have rights, and when it's our legitimate rights, and especially for the obligations, for the fara'id, things that we are commanded to do by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we stand up for our rights, but we do it in a wise way. We do it in a wise way, we think of implications, we don't hasten, we don't rush into doing something, but we think it out, and then we take a decision. Also very important is to support the organizations that defend our rights. So there are organizations that are trying to defend our rights, but they are short on funds. They are short on funds. So one of the common complaints is that masajid are being built. Masajids are being built, and people are spending money in that, but they're not spending money on other causes, which are important for our survival here. So think about that as well. And in effect, actually, ideally, it should be the masjid that is taking care of all of these needs. Right? So the masjid is a focal community center, a focal point where the Muslims come together, and that, you know, protects the interests of the Muslims. Now, it's not always possible because we are a young community, and in places we are still getting established. Prime example is here. But still, we try as much as possible to support those who are defending our rights, to engage in politics, to engage with the media in the right way. So we engage ourselves and we try to make a positive change by taking part in the process. With all of this, we keep practicing Islam as much as possible. We keep practicing Islam as much as possible, and most importantly, we keep working on cultivating the iman. Cultivating the iman, giving it an environment where it can flourish. Because if you think about it, the iman is the most valuable thing that we could ever have. Our iman is the most valuable thing, the most valuable thing with no exceptions. The iman is the most valuable thing that we can have. So we need to be in an environment as much as possible where our iman can flourish, where we can get support from one another to become better and to practice on our faith. And if we feel that we are trying our best, yet our iman is still suffering, we are starting to lose our iman is becoming weak, then we remember that وَأَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةٌ, that Allah's land, Allah's earth is very wide. And if our iman is suffering in a place and we are trying our best and it's not working, it's still continuing to weaken and to lose steam, then you need to find a better place to be. But that's after you have tried everything. Right? After we have tried everything and we are not making any headway, we are not making any progress, then we start looking at that option. Finally, very important is reaching out. Is reaching out to others. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as I mentioned, did not stop preaching. So regardless of the situation, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to preach Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He says, Who is better in speech than the one who calls to Allah? Who is better? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking basically, no one is better in speech than the one who calls people to Allah, works righteously, does good deeds, and says, I am one of the Muslims. And he says, وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He's open about that. He is not ashamed about that. He is not ashamed of being a Muslim. Being a Muslim is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is nothing to be ashamed about. This is something to be thankful about. This is something to be happy about. And not something that we need to be ashamed about. So this is very important. So be open about your faith. Be open about your faith. Discuss it. Educate others when you get the opportunity. Right? I'm not saying that you go, you know, to the corner of Peel and St. Catherine and start necessarily, you know, handing out brochures, though that works sometimes. People do that in Toronto and other cities. In New York City, you know, you go to Central Park, right, in the middle of the city, you know, where you have all the large screens and, you know, all that stuff, all the flashy stuff. There are people there sometimes, you know, handing out brochures about Islam. You know, they're trying. outside the Eaton Center in Toronto as well. They'll put up a table, they're handing out brochures, they're handing out books about Islam. You know, they're trying, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them inshallah for their intentions. But what I'm saying is, whatever you feel is the best way to be open about your faith and to educate others, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's with your neighbors, find opportunities to teach others about Islam. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you go and you download Islam 101 on them the moment you find someone who's interested. And instead of taking 30 seconds, you end up taking 10 minutes of their time and they don't want to hear about Islam again. Right? We don't want to do that. But slowly, slowly over time, we tell them about Islam, we make them familiar, right, with our practices, with our beliefs. Something comes up in the news, we clarify, we explain our position. And not just through words, not just through words, but actions. What's the saying? Actions speak louder than words, right? Actions speak louder than words. So for example, one thing that alhamdulillah we have tried to do in Kingston is at the masjid to create a volunteer team. So at the masjid we said, okay, we are looking for brothers and sisters who are willing to volunteer time for our team. This team will go to different places around the city that need help and we will volunteer our time. Okay, so for example, food banks or soup kitchens where the needy go to get food, or at the hospital or any other place where help is needed. Now the intention is not to show others. Okay, this is not about a PR campaign. Okay, we are not, you know, trying to show others. Oh, we are very, you know, a lot of times our intentions get messed up, right? So anything we do in the public, we want to call the media, we want to do everything because, you know, we want to show everyone that we are good Muslims, we are not terrorists. Okay, but the reason why we should be doing this, that may be one of the benefits. The intention should be to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was always concerned about the needy. Even before prophethood, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was concerned about giving people their rights. And they weren't even Muslim then, right? But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was concerned about that. And wherever we see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and in the Quran as well, extreme concern for those who are needy. So what we have tried to do is build a volunteer team. And we go and we volunteer. We spend a few hours, maybe once a month, once every 2 months, whatever it is. And we go there and people get to interact with Muslims. Right? And then we say we're open about our faith. We arranged from before. We said, okay, you know what? We'll need a place to pray. There's 10 of us. We'll need a place to pray. They said we don't have a big place. And plus you'll be serving food, so you won't have time for everyone to go together. But you can go one by one and you can offer your salah. We said, alhamdulillah, that's fine. So this is actually something that we should probably bring to every single masjid across Canada. Every single masjid should have a volunteer team, people who are willing to go represent the Muslim community, work for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and help others in need. This is how people find out about Islam, through human interaction, by meeting one another, by interacting with one another. And we try to build interfaith bridges to educate and for support. Now don't get interfaith wrong. What I mean by interfaith is not you come together and you try to figure out a new religion where you see, okay, you know, we find common elements and we'll come up with something new we can all agree on. No. Okay? You stand firm with your iman. You stand firm with your faith and your religion. But at the same time, you build bridges with others. You build bridges with others. So I go, you know, I was invited to a church, for example, right, to talk about Islam, or to a Jewish service where they were talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam. So the title was Abraham in My Tradition. So there was a reverend, a Christian, and there was a rabbi, and I was invited as well to speak about Ibrahim alayhi salam. So then we build these bridges to understand, to educate others first of all, and also to build support for us as well. And if we think about it, you know, if we think, okay, we shouldn't be, you know, dealing in such a way with others, at the time of Hijrah, at the time of Hijrah from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Madinah al-Munawwarah, the guide who was trusted to guide the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, imagine such a critical time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sneaking away. He's emigrating from the city without, you know, letting anyone know. He's going and they're going to go and hide in a cave for a few days. They're trying to, you know, plan everything out. Even in that case, the guide was not a Muslim. He was a mushrik. The guide who took the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and guided him out was a mushrik, was not a Muslim. So we build relations with those who are kind-hearted, with those who have common goals. You know, nowadays, a lot of the goals that we might have as a Muslim community might be the very same goals that other communities have as well. And there's nothing wrong with working together to build support and to get help. In fact, I mean, I wasn't in Kingston when 9/11 happened, but what I understand is, you know, in Kingston, mashallah, the community has a very deep connection in this type of work. They have deep roots. So they've worked very, very hard over many years to build contacts, to build relations. And after 9/11 occurred, the attacks on 9/11, over 2,000 people came to the masjid. It's a small masjid if you've seen it. It's 600 meters off the highway, north of the 401, exit 613 if you're ever passing by. 2,000 people came to the masjid when they had an open house. Why? Because they wanted to show support for the Muslim community. They wanted them to feel welcome and to know that they're safe in the city. There was a lineup outside the door. The masjid has never seen that many visitors. We have open houses, we have an international bazaar. Maybe you get 60, 100, 200, 300 people. But over 2,000 people that day. And they say that there was no room. People were lined up, they would just come inside, they would sign a guest book, they would share some thoughts, give some words, and then they would leave. And these were all people who came from the local churches, mostly. So it was a Sunday, they went for their service, and then they said, let's all go to the Islamic Society of Kingston, the Islamic Center of Kingston, and to offer our support to the Muslim community. So it is extremely important that we build these contacts, or at least we try. Maybe they won't be receptive, right? Maybe they won't want to. But at the very least, we try our best. We reach out. We reach out and we say, okay, why don't you come? Why don't you come here and we'll show you around? Or why don't, you know, we want to bring a group, you know, to your place of worship. We want to see what happens. We want to know one another. And there is nothing wrong with doing this as long as we are firm in our faith, we are firm in our beliefs, and we understand that we are Muslims and we are following Islam. With that, we do that, no problem, inshallah. Because many people are simply ignorant. Many people are simply ignorant. And they want someone to reach out to them. They want someone who can educate them. They don't know about Islam. What they know about Islam is what they have read in the newspaper, what they have seen on the internet, what they have seen on the news. Right? This is their source for information on Islam. Right? So we've got to be reaching out. And one good way of looking at it is that our community here, right? Our community here is not just the Muslims. Our community, the community that this musalla, that this masjid serves, is not just the Muslims. The mandate of this society, of this masjid, is all the people in this area. Everyone. Whether they are Muslim or not, they are all included in the mandate. And this masjid, this organization must be serving all of them. Because Islam is for everyone, right? And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a prophet for all of us, for all human beings now, whether they like it or not. And I tell people in Kingston as well, because we have only one masjid, if a visitor comes who's not a Muslim, I try to be very open. So whenever I see someone, I tell them, no, we have an open door policy, you can come for Jum'ah, you can come any time of the day, come and listen. You know, all my khutbahs, all the talks are on the internet, this one will be as well. You know, so everything is online, there's nothing hidden. You know, we have open door policy. But what I tell them is, they say, I'm an imam for all of Kingston. So I'm your imam, someone who is not Muslim. I tell them, I'm your imam. Whether you like it or not, I'm your imam, right? Because this is my mandate, right? This is my mandate. This is my responsibility. And we need to have concern for everyone, then. Concern for everyone and, you know, on how to improve our community, how to help everyone within our community. And by our community, I mean by everyone who lives in our area. And believe me, if you start with that approach, if you start thinking with that approach, the way we think has a big effect on how we act. Right? So if you start thinking with that approach, then it actually has an effect on how we approach things and how we approach requests and how we approach people and how we help them. Then, you know, everything becomes an opportunity to help others, to educate others about Islam. And never underestimate. Never underestimate where you will find someone who is interested in Islam. I was invited for a talk. This is a bit funny, but at the Queen's University School of Music. Okay, so here you had an imam contacted by a professor who wanted him to come and talk about music. So I said, okay. First I said, okay, you know. I thought of it first because I got the email, then I thought about it and I said, okay, I don't know what I'm going to talk about. But anyway, he's a very nice professor and he even came to the masjid to meet me. And he said, it's a course on world religion, right? So world music, sorry. So it's a course on world music, and every week I want someone to come in and talk about music and their culture. So I said, okay. So he said, and he also said, I know that there are some, you know, issues regarding music in Islam, but, you know, if you can come in and talk about it. So I said, okay, inshallah, you know, I'll try my best. So anyway, so I ended up going and talking about the evolution of music in Islam. So we're talking about the prohibitions, the differences of opinion, and music in a very broad sense also includes, you know, qira'ah, for example. So you're talking about recitation of the Qur'an, adhan, and, you know, Islamic music as it is nowadays, and so on. Anyway, so I talk about all of these things. And, you know, who would expect, you know, there's a bunch of students and, you know, just talk about this, and I come home and that's it. But I get an email. I get an email from a student at 3 a.m., right? So I wake up for Fajr and I get the email. And it was a girl, and she says, I want to come and I need to discuss something with you. I need some advice. So I said, okay, you know, as an imam for everyone, as I said, you know, for all Kingston's, okay, for everyone in Kingston, if you need advice, you know, sure. So she gets an appointment and she comes. And when she comes, she actually tells me that she has been interested in Islam for the last year. So for the last year, she has been interested in Islam, and she was interested in embracing Islam, but she didn't know where to go or who to talk to. And alhamdulillah, she was at our masjid yesterday, and she took the shahada yesterday. So all praise is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So we see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, you know, creates opportunities, and we don't know where, you know, what will happen where, right? So let's not, you know, paint everyone with the same brush, or just think, well, everyone hates Islam, or, you know, everyone is against us, you know, because these are just, you know, a lot of times it's public opinion polls, you know, news items, and the individual people, you don't know what they're thinking, you don't know what's going through their mind, right? The Quran becomes a bestseller after 9/11. The Quran becomes a bestseller after 9/11. And with all the things that you hear about, you know, especially about women in Islam, right? So all the propaganda, all the negative views and so on. Who is accepting Islam the most? Women. Subhanallah, right? So don't underestimate, right? Don't underestimate the power of the message, right? And one of the things, when I was putting that presentation together, I was like, man, these are music students, you know, they're used to hearing music and all these instruments and so on. I don't know how they will receive the recitation of the Qur'an. I don't know what they will think. I'm not sure if I should put examples of recitation of the Qur'an or not. So my wife actually tells me, she's like, you know, you should, because the Qur'an has a very powerful effect. The Qur'an has a very powerful effect on people, because there's so much beauty, because it's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the comments that I received afterwards was, you know, how beautiful was the recitation of the Qur'an. Right, so never underestimate the power of the Qur'an. Never underestimate the power of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And never generalize and assume that someone is, you know, against Islam or is not interested in Islam unless we know for sure. So we have concern for everyone in our community, and first of all, we start with our neighbors, because our neighbors have many rights over us. Our neighbors have many rights over us. So much so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Jibreel, the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, came to me and emphasized the rights of the neighbors so much that I thought that you would say that they get a share in your inheritance as well. So many rights for the neighbors that he said, you know, I was thinking that the next thing he's going to say is, when you die, you know, they'll get some share of your inheritance. So our neighbors have a tremendous amount of rights over us. And it doesn't matter if they're a Muslim or not. It does not matter at all. Our neighbors are our neighbors, and we have to be looking out for them. And that's where we should start, first of all, in educating them, in helping them, giving them gifts, and so on. And then slowly we start expanding our circle with our neighbors, our co-workers, our co-students, whoever we are studying with, whoever we are spending time with. Slowly we start educating people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that good and evil cannot be the same. وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ ادْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that repel, ادْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, repel the evil with one which is better. So if somebody does something bad to you, if somebody has negative views, if they're doing something, don't fight back with the same. Don't go down to their level. Repel with something which is better. ادفع بالتي هي أحسن. And then, verily he between whom and you there was enmity, فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُمَ عَدَابًا. So between whom and you there was enmity, there was hatred, will become as though he was a close friend. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us this, that if we repel the evil with something that is better, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace the enmity and make those, make that person, make that group as though he was a close friend. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Quran. So this is a clear indication that we should be taking the higher road, right? So the better way, the positive way. And this is the way to win over people. This is the way to win over people. Islam, as is commonly said, was not spread by the sword. We all know this. Islam was not spread by the sword. It was the character. It was the character, right, of the Muslims. The way the Muslims would deal with others. That was what, you know, won people over. And they would be happy. You know, if the Muslims were coming in and taking over, right, there are instances in history, when the Muslims became the rulers, the people welcomed them with open arms. You know, they said, good, finally we got, you know, people who will respect our rights and people who will give us our rights, because these people were oppressed before. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and strengthen our iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our love for one another, make us true ambassadors of Islam and good citizens of our city, our province, our country, and our world. Let's make dua, inshallah. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallah bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana, wa fil akhirati hasana, wa qina azab an-nar. اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت وعافنا فيمن عافيت وتولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وقنا شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت تباركت ربنا وتعاليت لك الحمد على ما قضيت ولك الشكر على ما أعطيت نستغفرك اللهم من جميع الذنوب والخطايا ونتوب إليك اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من يوم السوء ومن ليلة السوء ومن ساعة السوء ومن صاحب السوء ومن جار السوء في دار المقام. اللهم اصلح أحوال المسلمين في كل مكان. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين في كل مكان. اللهم انصر إخواننا في ليبيا. اللهم انصر إخواننا في مصر وفي فلسطين وفي أفغانستان وفي العراق وفي باكستان وفي سومال وفي شيشان وفي كل مكان. اللهم انصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم. اللهم اغفر لجميع موتى المسلمين الذين شهدوا لك بالوحدانية ولنبيك بالرسالة وماتوا على ذلك. اللهم اغفر لهم وارحمهم وعافي وعفو عنهم وأكرم نزلهم ووسع مدخلهم واغسلهم بالماء والثلج والبرد ونقهم كما ينقى الثوب الأبيض من الدنس. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات. ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا. ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا. ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به. واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.